All right, let's ask the Lord to help us. No fist fights, no. Actually, I stopped at Safeway to get some tea and stuff this morning. I thought of getting a box of tomatoes. Because everybody groaned with this lesson, including me. But it's all God's word and not mine. Father, we thank you that your holy word speaks to our hearts. Lord, you haven't left us here like orphans, but you have planted deep in our hearts your Holy Spirit so that we can know who you are, that we can study your word, that we can draw close to you in a world that's gone upside down, that you are a sure rock. And Lord, you are our sure salvation, and the best is yet to come. And we look forward to that day, Lord. Oh, hasten the day. And I pray for each person in this room, Lord, that especially some that are facing some hard times, that they might sense your clear presence today by the time they leave, that they might hang on to you and know that you're hanging on to them and that you're going to get each one of us safely home one day. Lord, I look forward to that day. Bless us now. Be our teacher. And we'll simply give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes. She can go home. Okay, the scriptures have warned us to be ready. For in such an hour you think not, the Son of Man comes. That's our blessed hope. And so, tell me what happened last night. I don't know. I was writing minor, very small, and you probably can't see this. And the deal is, it's not to size or anything, but hopefully we can get something out of this. This is the church age. We are in the church age right now. The Lord is calling out his own to his church, and therefore we become the bride of Christ. Now, when the Lord's going to come back, he's going to come in the air, and he's going to call us home. And the thing that really stood out to me in comparing the two, whether when he touches down versus when he comes in the air, is that there was great joy, great rapture, meeting the Lord in the air. And then next week's lesson is the judgment seat of Christ, the marriage feast of the Lamb. And then when we get our robes of white righteousness, we will return with him to this pimple. That is the Mount of Olives. That is totally not a scale. I don't know what was wrong with me. Yeah, it's a little bump. If you've been there, it's really funny. They've got a stone in there with a footprint on it. And it's supposed to represent the Lord going back to heaven. Anyway, people find the strangest things. And then we will come back with him. It will be a time of great sorrow for those that are on the earth, for the tribes of the earth. They will mourn his return. And then we will go into the millennium kingdom. Now, in my studies this year, I've found that there's a 75-day period I didn't know anything about. And so we'll get into that too, because I think it's important. And I had your leaders give you each one of these, and I understand we're a little bit short, but we'll try to go through this. I gave it to you because I didn't think you could possibly read it. But I love going over the list, because the first one, Christ comes in the air for his own. 7 years later, he comes down to earth, and the rapture of all Christians is the second item, with no one raptured in the second appearing, or this appearing. Third one down is Christians taken to the Father's house, and the third one down on his coming, returning to earth, they do not see his Father's house. The fourth one is no judgment on earth, because Christ is going to judges at the throne of the Lord. And in contrast, Christ is going to judge his inhabitants of the earth. It's imminent. And I think that, to me, is another one that's so important. It could happen at any moment. And I hope that gives you encouragement. In versus the Lord's return will take another 7 years, or unless you're, if you're mid-trib, that'd be 3.5 years. But time on earth has to go by. There's absolutely no signs for the rapture, and there's many signs for Christ's physical coming. It's for believers only, the rapture, and the other one affects all humanity. It's a time of joy versus a time of mourning, and when I did that, the lesson this week, that really stood out to me, how wonderful it will be when the Lord takes us home. It's before the day of tribulation, and the other one is after the tribulation, according to Matthew 24, many other verses. There's no mention of Satan in the rapture. In contrast, Satan is bound in the abyss for 1,000 years. The 12th item is the judgment seat of Christ. There's no time or place for judgment seat. And then the 13th one is marriage of the Lamb. The Lord has betrothed his own. We are his bride. And the 13th item on the other side is his bride descends with him. The 14th one is only his own will see him. In contrast, when the Lord returns in the to earth, it will be every eye will see him. And the 15th one, the tribulation begins. And the 15th one on the other side, the 1,000-year kingdom of Christ begins. So I hope that adds to your encouragement. I'm waiting for the Lord's return. I am not waiting for the Antichrist and his reign. I do not want to be here for the 7-year tribulation. And we'll look at that in a minute. All of us in this room can agree there will be a return. And I have notes to myself everywhere. Okay, that's all right. And I hope you see the 15 differences there. Maybe you can even come up with more, I don't know. But we all believe that he will return. We all believe in a resurrection. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those of us who are alive, only believers, and there will be a great rapture. We'll be caught up in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Now there's a picture of this in David Jeremiah's book. I don't think it's exactly like this, but I thought maybe this would... make you get a picture of what might be ahead. He says, millions of people from all parts of the earth feel a tingling sensation pulsating through their bodies. They all suddenly energized. Those with physical deformities are healed. The blind suddenly see. The wrinkles disappear. Okay, that's enough. Okay, on the elderly, as their youth is restored. Doesn't that sound neat? As those people marvel at their physical transformation, they are lifted skyward. Those in buildings pass right through the ceiling and roof without pain or damage. Their flesh and bones seem to dematerialize, defying all known laws of physics and biology. As they travel heavenward, some of them see and greet those who have risen from their graves. After a brief mystical union, they all vanish from sight. Now, I don't think it's going to happen that slow. Twinkling on eyes, rather fast. But it's a good thought, so I thought I'd pass it on to you, because it sounded really good. Well, last week, we looked at the possibility, is there a rapture? Can there be a rapture? Has it happened before in Scripture? And, of course, it has with Enoch, Elijah, Paul, and Jesus. I had a fun time. I have a grandson that's at Wheaton, and he was doing a Bible study when I called him Sunday about his graduation. And he says, "Grandma, do you know where it says that Paul was caught up to the third heaven?"
Yes.
I felt so smart. So anyway, I was able to give him that for his Bible study. That felt made me feel pretty good. Well, in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, it says there will be a rapture. And I just want to look at that because this is how we should draw comfort. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Can we find any greater comfort to be the thought of being with the Lord forever? What a rapture that will be. And we're to comfort one another. Remember, Christ abolished death so completely that even the term death is no longer appropriate for believers. What are we going to do? We're going to sleep. And that's all it is. It's temporary. And that's hard to believe when you go to a funeral. You think, boy, I don't know. But only God. And what an amazing fact that will be. Death is nothing more than temporary sleep for believers. And with all believers have gone through the tribulation, they will come about by the law of natural consequences. That's what I believe, is that we will be taken, and then this tribulation, this great tribulation that's in Revelation 4 through 18, divine tribulation, will come about kind of as a natural thing, because we won't be here anymore to stay the corruption or to take a stand or to call and say we don't believe in this or that or please don't vote that way. We'll be out of here. And they'll have their free time to do most anything they want. And so I think the natural consequences will be a lot of it. Anyway, I stand on Revelation 3:10, which says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, and so on. And the other one that I stand on is, you have lots of verses to look up, but 1 Thessalonians 4:9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. That's comfort. That will not be those who experience the horrors of the tribulation because of that divine wrath. And you could say, well, why won't we go through that tribulation? Why shouldn't we? You know, we're pretty good sinners. Why shouldn't we go through that? Because the wrath of the Father was poured out on Jesus when he died on the cross for you and I, so that we would never experience that wrath. That's hard to get hold of, isn't it? Because we don't do too well. It's pretty easy to sin, isn't it? And so just remember that great gift that God has given us. That's what grace is all about. There is a problem verse, though, in 2 Thessalonians 2:3. And this was some new thinking for me, so I thought I'd pass it on to you. It's 2 Thessalonians 2:3 talks about the apostasy. And let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, we're going to be studying that in about 2 weeks when we start studying the Antichrist. That's what it's talking about. But I remember when I was teaching Paul's letters, I called my son in Indonesia because he reads the Greek New Testament every day for his devotions or the Hebrew Old Testament. And I knew he would know what those verses meant. And he said, well, Mom, those apply to the rapture rather than a falling away from faith. It's a departure from. It's a better translation. And so it's really how we translate that word, whether we come pre-trib or mid-trib or whatever, post-trib. So he pretty much straightened me out. And then when I was reading it this year, I came across a man, Dr. Kenneth West. He's a Greek scholar. And he just stated that the first 7 Bibles translated into English, and beginning with the year 1384, 1526, 1535, 1539, 1576, 1583, and 1608. I'm having enough trouble putting down 2010. So it seems like such a long time ago. But all those translations took that word apostasy and translated it departure. It is the King James Version that changed that and said the falling away. But I thought about that a lot this week, and I thought we could certainly say the following falling away has happened in Europe. I think Christians are down to about 2% or less, and early church fathers came out of Europe. They gave us the Reformation. They gave us truth, and what a disgrace, really. But the departure means disappearance. Actually, we see the statement, one gathering together with him, of verse 1, and the apostasia of verse 3, as to refer the departure of the saints in the rapture, which confirms our premise that both phases of our Lord's coming, separated by the great tribulation, are mentioned in 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12. And where it is actually mention of departure is in 1 Timothy, but it spells it out. So that's the difference. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy and so forth, and we see that today. But it's the latter times they'll depart from the faith. It expels it out. It doesn't just say apostasia, but it says what it's departing from the faith. I thought that that helped spell it out for me to understand a little better. Then Audrey gave me a bunch of stuff yesterday, and I think most of it is by John MacArthur. There's a little paragraph that I thought was so good. He says, you have some basic things to deal with. Dispensationalism, by the way, is simply a title for theology that recognizes a literal nation, Israel, to be restored in the future, and recognizes a literal kingdom and a literal tribulation and a literal return and a literal rapture. And that is dispensational. The other perspective is what's called dispensational or covenant theology. Now, I had this when I went to Simpson, which has no place for Israel, no kingdom in the future, and spiritualizes everything rather than making it literal. And that's the big difference. We want to make everything as possible literal, no matter where you are in Scripture. And I thought that was a good blurb I was able to read. Thanks, Audrey.
That was from John MacArthur.
Yeah, and I'm not quite sure where she got the material. but it's literal, and I've been taught that ever since I became a believer. We try to take Scripture as literal as possible, and that's kind of where my foundation. And, you know, only the pre-trib really gives us an intimacy that this is going to happen soon. It could happen at any time, and to be ready. And we studied that with the 10 virgins, didn't we? Five just couldn't be bothered, and they missed out. And the other five certainly were ready. And I don't think the Lord would have given us, he's given us several parables on marriage, and especially the 10 virgins, I thought, really backs this up. So I'm looking for the Lord's return, not the Antichrist. Remember the signs of the times of the rise of Israel, the rise of Russia, capital and labor conflicts. We studied the 10 toes of Europe with the clay and the iron and how unstable that was, and that's pretty much what Europe is right now. And of course, the fear over the world's dependence on material possessions. Be careful what bandwagon you get on, because oftentimes I think we're telling the Lord, well, I don't believe you can supply, or we're all going to burn up in global warming, or whatever comes along, and you need to check it out. Is this from the Lord, or is this from man's thinking? So God really provides for us, and we aren't dependent on material possessions, rather we need to throw our weight with God, who controls all things. Greed and conflict, rich and poor, the haves and the have-nots. It's amazing. And your hearts had to go out to the Haitian people. I wanted to give you another blurb if I can find it. Oh, I gave it, put a page number. This is called The Signs of the Times. This is from Tim LaHaye's book of charts, which I've leaned heavily on for your pictures and other things I've passed out to you. But he has 14 clocks. The first one is at 20 to 11, Israel, 1948, Ezekiel 37. Then quarter to 11 is the rise of Russia, Ezekiel 38 and 39. Capital and labor conflict, that's James 5, 1 through 6, that's 10 to 11. Increase of travel and knowledge, Daniel 12, 4. We're going to look at that verse in a minute too, because I just love it. It so describes computers and travel. It's just an amazing thing that's happened. So at 5 minutes to 12, that would be increase of travel, knowledge, Daniel 12, 4, and 11 o'clock is included on that. Apostasy, which I just read to you, 2 Timothy, there is quarter after 11. Occultism, yes, 10, 20, 2 Timothy 4, 3, and 4. The scoffers at 11, 30, 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. Moral breakdown, 2 Peter 3, 1 through 12, that's 20 to 12. One world church, that's 10 minutes to 12, Revelation 17, and one world government, Daniel 2, and that's midnight, minute to midnight. So, yeah, we can really see how fast we're going into one world government. Mm-hmm. Although we always hope, put the brakes on.
Yeah.
That book that you were just reading from is terrible.
Yeah. We can get a few copies, I'm sure. Okay, it's here somewhere. Oh, here. So, it's just that the Lord has told us this, though. The time is short. And look up. The Lord's returning. Now, I wanted to give you that Daniel 12:2, because that just so describes computers. 12:4, I think I wrote that down wrong. 12:4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro. That would really describe travel. I mean, when I went to high school, nobody went anywhere. That was a long time ago. and knowledge shall increase. And I wrote in my Bible, but no wisdom. And isn't that true? You can go on the computer and get anything you want. Unfortunately, a lot of things you shouldn't have. And we're moving towards, you know, if the USA is out of the picture, that one world government will just kind of slide in. You can just see it all. And I have a lot of verses here, and I'm not going to give them all to you because we've been looking at verses all week. So, but we believe the return is near. And definitely, it's nearer than any generation before us. It's closer today. Well, I'd like to go over the events of the rapture.
Do we have
this? No, you don't have this. I considered copying it, and then I thought, well, if you can't read it, I'm going to read it. The first one, and you follow the numbers. Number one, the Lord himself will descend from his Father's house where he is preparing a place for us. We had that John 14 and 1 Thessalonians. He will come again, number two, to receive us to himself. As you can see, we're working our way down here. Three, he will resurrect those who have fallen asleep in him and deceased believers whom we will not precede. Obviously, the dead in Christ will rise first. Fourth one is the Lord will shout as he descends. We had that a couple weeks ago, didn't we? He's going to call your voice. You got your name. All this takes place in a twinkling of an eye, I believe. Five, we will hear the voice of the archangel, perhaps to lead Israel during the 7 years of tribulation as he did in the Old Testament. I think that's an interesting thought. That's number five. And so he's down in here into the church age. Number six, we will hear the trumpet call of God, the last trumpet for the church. Don't confuse this with seventh trumpet of judgment upon the world during the tribulation. That's Revelation 11:15. Number seven, and I don't know why he has seven and eight over on this side. I wouldn't have put it on that side. I would have put it on this side, but that's what Dr. LaHaye has done. He said, the dead in Christ will rise first, and the corruptible ashes of their dead bodies are made incorruptible and joined together with their spirits. Number eight. Then we who are alive, I think we're back up here again. Here. Then we who are alive will be changed, for made incorruptible, by having our bodies made immortal. And they'll be fit. And no wrinkles and all that. Anyway, nine, we will be caught up, raptured together. And ten, we will be caught up in the clouds where dead and living believers will have a monumental reunion. And number 11, we will meet the Lord in the air. How special. And Christ will receive us to himself. Number 12, take us to the Father's house, that where I am, there you may be also. And 13, we shall always be with the Lord. And then we're down over here where the Father's house is supposed to be here in the picture. At the call of Christ for believers, he will judge all things. Christians will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's our next week's lesson. And 2 Corinthians 5:2 and Romans 14:10. Described in detail in 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15. This judgment prepares Christians for 15, the marriage feast of the Lamb. Before Christ returns to earth to power, in power and great glory, he will meet his bride, the church, and the marriage supper will take place. In the meantime, after the church is raptured, the world will suffer the unprecedented outpouring of God's wrath, which our Lord called the Great Tribulation. Well, I hope this encourages you and comforts you. It doesn't have anything to do with your salvation, so relax. Yes?
What's the difference between number three and number seven? It sounds like those are both resurrections.
Mm-hmm.
Past dead believers.
He will resurrect those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. Number four, he will shout as he descends the loud command for us who are alive.
Seven.
The dead in Christ will rise first, the incorruptible ashes. I don't know. That, and I don't know why it's over there in the tribulation years. I would have put it back under church age. So, but I thought it was a pretty good tool to get kind of an overview. We don't have to agree with it. But,
yes. Can you get a copy of this?
Yeah, I can run off some of these, yeah. I'll give, bring them next week.
Would the dead in Christ include Old Testament saints?
Yeah, that's a good question. I haven't done any research on it, but, you know.
Or, I have a question. Did he put it in the tribulation because those are the people that die during the tribulation who are in Christ?
I don't know, maybe. I don't know much. It's a lot to learn, a lot to take in. So we want to get out a few questions, and the one that was in my pocket is still in my pocket. I'll try to get that next week. 1 Thessalonians 5, how do we know that the wrath spoken of in this verse means the wrath of the tribulation and not the tribulation of eternal hell? Oh, it's very clear. Hell hasn't come into play yet. We will get there. But, there's a lot of judging that will go on, and Christ will do it, and he has every right to do it. He'll do a lot of separating. But hell is the final thing, and we'll get that when we get over to the white throne judgment. When did the Old Testament saints join Jesus in heaven? That's the question that just came up. And you were given a map, a Bible map. You can try to figure it out from there. But I'm going to do more research on it because Mr. LaHaye has a whole chapter on it. And I'm just not that far ahead to be able to say black or white. I wouldn't want to do that. What scriptures mention Old Testament cemetery? Well, that's on that map I passed out to you. And if you don't have one, we'll try to get a few more of those made. Someone says, I miss Lesson 11 last week, since there's a recorder going when you lecture. Can we hear it online? Absolutely. And that is how. I'm very illiterate. My husband does all this for me.
Well, it's firstbaptistwow.com. www, you have to type it in. You type in www.first is 1st only. 1st Baptist. www.com. That will pull up our website. Then you go to audio, and then you go choose what on earth is happening as the topic, and then you choose lesson 11. You'll scroll down until you find it and click on it, and you can hear the lesson. www.1stbaptistwow.com.
Okay, this last question was from some time ago, and I apologize to whoever wrote it. It says, what does the following mean, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Remember when we had the talents, there was 10 talents and 5 talents, and then one guy only had one, and he buried his because He has a bad attitude, and it shows right in these lines here. He accused God of not putting in and reaping what he didn't sow. But as soon as you go into any kind of Christian work, you'll find that God overabundantly gives to you. He gives you wisdom. He gives you direction. He has people call you that need to call you. And it's all of him. And for this man that only got one talent to blame God for, you know, reaping where he didn't sow, it just shows how bad his heart really was. He was accusing God of something. Anyway, well, keep up the hard questions. Father, we thank you for another day to look into your word. And Lord, it doesn't matter here today how we believe about the future, because you're going to pull it off as you see fit. But we can study it, and we can be informed, and we can be encouraged by it, Lord, that you've got a plan, and that you're going to take us home, that this is just part of this, and anything that we can suffer here is going to be nothing in comparison to when we're in your presence. And it's all done and it's completed. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today that doesn't have that relationship with you, that they would see that that's the most important thing to have. Not that they've got all of their P's and Q's and future things all squared away, but that we know you. Oh, what a great God you are. We love you today, Lord, to think that you've gone through so much for each of us. What a day it will be when we're all rejoicing in heaven. And Lord, we long for that day. Bless each woman here. May anyone turn to you today if they're not right and say, Lord, I'm just not right. I don't know if I died today, whether I'd sleep or whether I'd be going to hotter places. So I pray, Lord, that they might say yes to you and have that solid assurance. Bless each lady, Lord. Keep them safe on the way home. And we'll simply give you all the praise in Jesus' name.